Well, I wonder if any of you have ever felt what some people call existential dread. I wonder if you've ever wondered what life is all about, why you exist, why you're here on this sphere, hanging out in the middle of space. Maybe when you were a teenager, you were a bit angsty and asked these sorts of questions. Maybe you went off to university or to college and started to ask these questions. But the truth is, we can get smacked by existential dread all throughout our lives. We can begin to ask ourselves deep, important, and penetrating questions at any point in our life. And so if you've ever had existential dread, then the good news is that we're going to be looking at some scripture today which addresses existential dread, which addresses the great questions of why we exist, where we come from, and what we're all doing here. But before we come to God's word, let's quickly come before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have given us life, and you've given us life for a reason. And Heavenly Father, you've sent your Son into the world to give us eternal life. And you've given us eternal life for a reason. You send your Spirit into the world to produce life within our hearts, to produce a new life within us. And so I suppose what I'm saying, God, is that it's very clear that you're interested in giving life and having us live our lives in a good and wonderful and glorious way. And so help us now by your word to do just that. Set great truths before our eyes. Help us to believe them. Help us to see why they're significant to us. And Father, bless us. Make us happy in you. Make us joyful in you. Give us all joy and peace in believing. We ask it in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be going right back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. We had read for us Genesis 1, verse 1 to 25, but I'll only be addressing the very first verse, Genesis 1:1. And we can ask the question, why have I chosen to preach on Genesis 1:1? Well, our church started a little over a year ago. And we've spent a good deal of time in the New Testament, but we haven't gotten around to the Old Testament that much, which is a shame because the Old Testament is lovely and it's glorious and it's exceedingly important. And so I thought, well, let's go back to the Old Testament. But another reason for preaching on Genesis 1:1 is what I call the divine reason. Right? Genesis 1:1 is truth, it's revelation, which has been given to us by God. It's a gift from God. And in some sense, you don't need any other reason than that. God has given us the gift of his scripture, and so we should consider it and attend to it. But also over these next few weeks, as we go through the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, I want you to understand that there's also a very important biblical reason. And the biblical reason is this. Without understanding the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, without wrapping your mind around the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, the rest of the biblical narrative and the rest of the biblical worldview won't make any sense. Without understanding these three chapters, the rest of the Bible simply won't make sense. These three Bibles set up the context, and they set up the great problem that the rest of the scriptures are addressing. And so it's very important. There's a very good biblical reason for attending closely to these first three chapters. A friend of mine, somebody who's, a great preacher, once said that a good preacher should preach on these chapters at least every 3 years. And I'd suggest to you that it would be good for your soul, good for your heart, to read these three chapters at least once a month. They're absolutely critical to the rest of the Bible. And so there's a divine reason for reading these three chapters, there's a biblical reason, and there's also what I'm going to call a philosophical reason. If you have any interest in truth, if you have any interest in understanding the world, in understanding the human condition, In understanding the relationship between God and humanity, and understanding faith or religion, then you have to come to terms with these three chapters. These three chapters provide us with truth. They provide us with revelation, which is absolutely foundational to any good philosophical thinking. The two Greek words which make up the word philosophy are philo, which means love, and sophia, which means wisdom. And so I suppose what I'm saying is, if you love wisdom, if you want to be someone who's wise, you have to attend to these three chapters of Scripture. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, A Heart for God, said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When these words were first written, they presented a challenge to all religions of the world. They made a claim for the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. He alone is God. He alone is the Creator. Ever since, they have challenged the philosophies and worldviews of mankind and continue to do so today. They affirm without reservation that the universe in which we live is not an accident, not the chance result of nature or evolution. It is the handiwork of the living God." And the emphasis there is on the fact that when we say that God is the creator of the world, that's an exclusive claim. And it's also a claim that he did so with purpose, not just accidentally. And so there's a philosophical reason, but there's also what I've called a contemporary reason. The issues covered in these three chapters are some of the hot button issues of our day. In these three chapters, we learn about the relationship between religion and science. We encounter questions about what it means for us to be a human being. In this day and age, we're thinking through things like artificial intelligence and technology and what that does to our life as human beings. We're thinking through questions of gender and sexuality, questions of marriage, questions of racism, pluralism, conflict, war. We're thinking through what it means to do meaningful work when machines are doing more and more of the work for us. Right? And in these three chapters, and they're not really that long, but in these three chapters, we find all of these issues addressed in powerful and poignant ways. And so those are the contemporary reasons. I mean, there's also the issues of environmentalism and global warming, climate change, whatever you want to call it. All of these issues are addressed in these three chapters. And then finally, we have what's called the personal reason, what I've called the personal reason. And the personal reason for studying these three chapters of Scripture is because these three chapters address some very important questions about you. Why do you exist? What is your purpose? Do you have any value? What is that value? Is your existence in this world meaningful? Do you have to justify your existence, or is it already justified for you? What is your place in this world? So there's tons of reasons to study these three chapters of Scripture: the divine reason, the biblical reason, the philosophical reason, the contemporary reason, the personal reason. But I want to give you just one more reason. I know I said finally, but I was kidding. There's just one more reason. And this is it. Each and every one of you have the remarkable and magnificent gift of existence. You have a life. You exist. You have a life to live. You are a person in the world. And there's something strange and wonderful and perplexing and lovely about that. Each and every one of you are a conscious, curious, imaginative, rational, and spiritual creature. Right? And you're living in this world, filled with all of its beauty, with all of its pain, with all of its diversity, with all of its complexity. And so I think it's eminently important that you think through what it means to be a human being living in the world. It's the strange burden of being a human that we're self-reflective, thinking beings. Kumquats don't wonder why they're kumquats, and platypuses don't wonder why they're platypuses. But people wonder why they're people. They wonder why they exist. And so these three chapters will begin to answer some of those questions. And I'm not saying that it's a you know, get-rich-quick scheme. Not all of your questions are going to be answered the first time you read through these chapters, but they're going to begin you along the path to realizing that you have purpose, that you have meaning, that you're here for a reason. And so, frankly, I'm excited to go through these first few chapters with you. But now let's actually look at the text. I'll be preaching on Genesis 1:1. Some of you know these words well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want us first to look at those first three words, in the beginning. Those three words show us that we're going to be reading a story of how things began. And we get the sense that if the story has a beginning, then it also has an ending. So this story is linear, right? It's going somewhere. It's heading somewhere. Within some worldviews, people view the world, they view time as cyclical. It's constantly going around in a circle. But the biblical worldview, what God tells us in his revelation, is that our life, the life of the world, is a story with a beginning and with an end. And so Genesis tells us how things begin. If you were to look at the whole book of Genesis, you would see that it tells you how the world began. It will tell you how humanity began. And then it will tell you how a group of people who came to be known as the Hebrews began. Right? It tells you about the story of God calling Abraham and creating a nation out of him. And so the whole book of Genesis is a story about beginnings. And I think it's fair to say that we, as human beings, love stories about beginnings. We love what you might call origin stories, right? Often when you're talking to a couple, you're interested in learning how they met. You say, how did this all begin? You know, how did you trick her into actually dating you? Like, how did this start, right? Every birthday, my mother calls me and she tells me my birth story, partially out of spite, but partially because it's important to know where it all started. We as people who belong to nations often celebrate days throughout the year when our nations began, right? Whether it's the 4th of July in the United States or the 1st of the July here in Canada. We love origin stories. Books are sold daily which tell how great leaders or great athletes or great musicians got their beginning. The truth is we love to know how things begin. And the reason we love to know how things begin is because the way something starts impacts the way that it ends, right? Good beginnings often, not always, but good beginnings often lead to good endings, and bad beginnings lead to bad endings. And so we're always curious about how something started, and we're not going to get there anytime soon. But if you were to read through the whole Bible, you would see that the Bible begins very much the way that the Bible ends, with God creating a world again, which is beautiful and lovely, and a perfect home for his people. And so this is all to say that these first three words of the Bible in the beginning tell us that we're going to be learning about the beginning, that we're going to be learning about the origin story of the world, of humanity, of this peculiar people called the Hebrews, the chosen people. But now I want us to look at the fourth word here. And this fourth word introduces us to the main character of the entire Bible. In the beginning, God. We're introduced to he who not only gives us the Bible, inspires the Bible, preserves the Bible, but he who created the world, he who created us. And it's interesting, just in this one verse, we learn a lot that's very important about God himself. First, we learn that God is not a part of the creation. God is not a part of the heavens and the earth. God stands outside of the heavens and the earth, which is why he's able to create it. And so there's a key distinction set up here between the creator and the creation. The creator is not his creation. Now, I don't want to be pedantic here, but we as Christians are not what you might call pantheists or panentheists. We don't believe that the creation is God. We don't believe that worshiping the creation means that we're worshiping the creator. It's very important for us to keep that distinction clear. The creator is not the creation. He is transcendent. He's holy. He's set apart from the creation. And this is very important because we're part of the creation, which means we're not God, right? And so when it brings up God, We're not talking about us. We're talking about someone who is transcendent, a being who is altogether separate from humanity, interacts with humanity, interacts with the world, but he's not the world. And then we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so just in this first verse, it's revealed to us that God is a creator. You could say that he's an artist or a craftsman, someone who works to create beautiful things. Right? God created the work. Like a beautiful painting or like a beautiful statue or a beautiful house, God made the world. Now, what's important here is that inherent to the idea of creation are the ideas of will and intent. God created the world because he wanted to create the world. Right? It was his will, it was his intent to create the world. The world's not an accident. God didn't sneeze and then the world came to be. God created the world because he wanted to. The world is a product of God's will. And what's so crucial about this is that we can therefore say that the world is on purpose. The world isn't just here. The world isn't, as Bob Ross would say, a happy little accident. Rather, the world is on purpose. It's here because someone meant it, because someone intended it to be here. And if the world is on purpose, that means your lives are on purpose. You exist because God willed it, because God intended it, because God wanted it to be. And so the world is very much on purpose. Your life is very much on purpose. And so as we're reading through this first verse together, I hope that the realization is dawning upon you, and maybe you already knew this, but it's a tremendous and a wonderful thing to realize that your life is filled with meaning and filled with purpose, that there's an intention, there's a reason why you exist. And then likewise, there's a reason why the whole world exists. There's a reason why your wife exists, your husband exists, your children exist, your friends exist. All of this is meant. All of this is intended by God. And so I hope that your curiosity is piqued and you're wondering to yourself, I wonder what that purpose is. I wonder what that meaning is. I wonder why all of this is happening. And so I want to offer you a little illustration, which I hope clarifies how this verse is encouraging us to think. And I've named this little illustration the potter in the clay versus the actor in the play. I just thought that was clever and it rhymed. So the potter and the clay versus the actor in the play. A lot of us think about our lives as a potter with a big hunk of clay. Right? Our life is just raw matter, and it's our job to form and fashion our lives into what we want it to be. Right? Our life doesn't have any meaning, it doesn't have any purpose, it's like a big lump of clay. And if our life is going to have meaning and purpose, then we're going to have to give it meaning and purpose. We're going to have to fashion the clay and make it for ourselves. This is very different, however, than an actor in a play. Right? An actor has to deal with the fact that there's an intent, there's a purpose behind what he's doing, which has not been determined by him. It's been determined by the person who wrote the play, determined by the director. And so what I'm trying to make clear is that a lot of us think that life is like a potter with his clay, but actually life is a lot like an actor in a play. All of us have been dropped into a drama. All of us have been dropped into a story which we did not write. And that story is filled with meaning and purpose. And we don't get to determine what that meaning and that purpose is, but miracle of miracles, and this is why it's not like a book, it's more like a play. We can discover what that meaning is. And we can come to terms with what that purpose is. We can talk to the director. We can talk to the person who's written the play and figured it out what it's all about. And so the bard, old Shakespeare, was right when he said that all the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players. Right? Each of us are born into a story which is much bigger than ourselves, which began long before we ever entered into it. And some of the great romance and some of the great goodness of life is figuring out what that purpose is and figuring out what our place in that play is. And you know, it wasn't just Shakespeare, but John Calvin, that great divine, said, "The whole world is a theater for the display of the divine goodness, wisdom, justice, and power. But the church is the orchestra, as it were, the most conspicuous part of it." Calvin is saying that the whole world, the whole universe, is a great theater, which displays to us the divine goodness, wisdom, justice, and power. This is a play which is proclaiming to us and to the whole world the great goodness of God. And we as the church, we as those who have come to know this God, get to be at the very center of it all. We get pride of place. And that's awfully exciting. And so we've only dealt with the first verse here. All that we've seen thus far is that God created the world, and that if God created the world, that he did so with intent and with purpose. And as we go through the rest of the three chapters, we'll figure out what that intent and what that purpose is. And so that's a cliffhanger. You'll have to come back next week to figure out where this all goes. So having dealt with the first verse, let's pray together, and then we'll carry on with worship. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, you are indeed gracious. You're gracious because you've blessed each and every one of us with the privilege and the pleasure of existence. We could have not existed, but we exist. And Father, as you well know, there's all sorts of questions which come along with existing. We wonder about our lives. We wonder what they mean. We wonder where they're going. And I pray that we're all grateful in this moment that we've been told by you that there is in fact a meaning, a purpose, an intent, a direction to all of this. And so, Father, as we continue to look at your word over the next few weeks, I pray that you would reveal to each and every one of us in a powerful way that we're a part of this great story, that we can rejoice in that truth, and that we can trust that this great story will end in a good way. And Father, I particularly pray for all of the hot button issues, all of the various questions which surround this text. I pray that you'll help us to think well about all of these things and to engage with them in a meaningful way. Father, I pray that we're not afraid of the truth. I pray that we're not afraid of difficult conversations, but rather that we trust that you who give truth to us are also he who is good and kind and merciful. Bless us, Lord, and bless us through the rest of this worship. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus, whom we adore and love. Amen.